Amen. 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 God bless you. You can be seated. We're going to find our way to Philippians chapter 1 this morning. We are going to pause our Genesis series for a few weeks. We're going to do a couple sermons these next couple weeks around Thanksgiving, and then we'll be in the Christmas season, and then we'll pick up Genesis again in January. I'm looking forward to getting back into that and starting a series in the book of Genesis on the life of Joseph. But for today, we're going to pause, and we're going to look at Philippians chapter number 1. I wonder where you were. I know some of you weren't alive, but I wonder where you were in June of 1994. Now, I know that isn't enough. Some of you are like, I can't even find my keys, okay? So, in June of 1994, I was entering my junior year of high school. I recall the television and the news. And what I remember was a police chase. Let me give you two words. White Bronco. How many of y'all remember what I'm talking about? The rest of y'all, just indulge us older folks for a few minutes. O.J. Simpson, leading a highway chase on 405 Los Angeles, California, 2 days after, I believe, the bodies of his ex-girlfriend and her new boyfriend were found murdered. Over the next several months, there was a trial, a high-profile trial, led by the dream team of lawyers, they said. And what seemed to be very obvious, the DNA, the bloody glove, all those things, was carefully turned by the legal team into leading the jury through various means of potential tampered evidence and confused testimony by an officer and all sorts of things led them to a not guilty verdict because, they said, there was no evidence beyond reasonable doubt. Evidence beyond reasonable doubt. You need to have evidence that has no shred of doubt. I want to say to you this morning that when I look at God, there is evidence beyond any reasonable doubt that God is good. Truth is, this morning, if God were put on trial for being good, in your life, he would be found guilty because there's evidence beyond any reasonable doubt in your life that God is good. I want to share with you this right from Scripture, from Philippians chapter number 1, where Paul opens his letter to this church in Philippi. The Bible says in verse number 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I'm going to pause my reading there. I want to label the message this morning, evidence. And Paul, as he opens up the letter to the Philippian church, particularly in verses 1 through 11, as he greets them, number one, as he thanks God for them, number two, and then as he prays for them, number three, he reveals to this church and reveals to us evidence. Evidence of what God had done in Philippi and in Paul's life. Evidence that each of us can also attest to.
evidence that we all know to be true in our lives, that God has been good in at least three ways in our lives. And we can look at these three ways and see evidence. And my invitation to you is to look up and look in and look deep and check out the evidence, because I recognize that not every time that we come into church and not every season of our lives is necessarily a happy season or a good season or a welcome season, but they are all seasons in which we can find evidence that God has been good to us. In fact, Paul himself, I mean, his own testimony in writing this letter is that he's writing this letter from jail. In fact, in verse 1, it says he's a bondservant. In verse, I believe it's 12, and then verse 17, verse 19, others in chapter 1, Paul gives evidence that he's in prison. And yet, as he's writing this letter, there's one theme that emerges in this book. And it is that Paul is in prison, but Paul is still rejoicing. In fact, did you know that whatever prison you might find yourself in is not reason to stop praising the Lord? It's not reason to give up on your Christian faith. It's not reason to cave in to the pressures that are around you. But rather, no matter what prison you find yourself in, you can still find a reason to praise in the prison you might be in today. And Paul does that. Paul writes this letter from prison. And Paul shares with them, I believe it's 17 different times, to rejoice or have joy. And Paul says, I'm in prison and I'm still rejoicing. And it may be because Paul's imprisonment did not alter his perspective. It reminds me of the book of Revelation in chapter number 1, where John, like Paul, was in prison. And the Bible says, in prison though, in Patmos, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. His body may have been in prison, but his soul was not in prison. And then the Bible says in chapter number 4 that he heard a voice from heaven and a trumpet, and he was caught up into the throne room of God, and he experiences the book of Revelation from the throne of God. You know what that tells me? There's always two stories going on. There's the story that you are in. There's the story of your narrative, that your prison, your difficulty. But never forget this. There's always God's perspective too. And God's perspective is that he is on the throne and he is working in our lives and he is being good to us whether we recognize it or not. And I want to invite you this morning to simply recognize it. I want you to see, first of all, there was evidence in the church. Evidence in the church. Notice verse number 2 or verse 1b part again. To all the saints, notice that plural, in Christ Jesus, who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Now, Paul would have written this particular letter just years after Christ had died and ascended. Paul himself was saved just a few short years after that. All of Paul's letters were written by AD 60. The whole book of Acts covers only 20 years of church history. So let's say the book of Acts is done around AD 50. Paul dies by the end of the AD 60s. Paul starts this particular church on his second missionary journey in Acts chapter 16. So Paul starts this missionary journey, or starts this church on his second missionary journey. The letter that he is writing back to them is relatively quickly written after his planting of this church. Now watch this. Paul is now writing a letter to a church that just a few short years prior didn't even exist. And notice he's writing it to saints, plural. And not only are there saints, meaning more than one person obviously had come to Christ, he is writing it to a church that already has established leadership. There were already pastors or bishops. There were already deacons in this church. He had already turned this church over to operate under its own autonomy. And I wonder, when Paul wrote that and said, to the saints of God in this church, if he wasn't thinking back to what happened in Acts chapter number 16. Now, indulge me for just a minute to walk you down through what happened in Acts chapter 16. First of all, he meets a wealthy woman named Lydia there. Remember that? She was a woman that dealt in expensive fabric, or she worked at Louis Vuitton. And she is there peddling purple fabric, which was, in that day, very expensive. Only wealthy people wore that. So we know she was rich. She opened up her home to the Apostle Paul. She got saved. A rich woman gets saved. Then we also know that Paul met a demon-possessed girl there. This demon-possessed girl gets saved, and she's there. And then at the end of the chapter, remember this? Paul gets thrown in jail because of his preaching, because of the businesses that had been hurt and the work of the Jewish opposition that had gone against them. Now he's in jail, and again, jail is the theme, seems to be, of Paul's life. And what is he doing in jail with Silas? He's singing. And who gets saved in that story? That's the Philippian jailer. And then the Bible says the Philippian jailer's entire family got saved. Can you imagine? Listen, you need to listen to the word saints with fresh ears this morning and realize when Paul wrote the word saint down, he wasn't just talking about a generic group of people that he didn't know. He was talking about real people, real lives changed, a real church that didn't exist before, real strongholds being broken, real idols being cast away, a congregation that is now assembled together, functioning like a real church, where just years before there wasn't even a church there. And I just want to stop and say to you this morning, I thank God for the church. Amen. The assembly, the gathering. I mean, here we are in Merrill on Merrill Road. And I mean, it wasn't just a few years ago, there wasn't a church on this property. Y'all ain't even hearing what I'm saying. There was a building here, not a church. There was no gospel being preached in this auditorium. Salvation by baptism on babies was being taught in this auditorium just a few years ago. But thank God he allowed us to come into this place. And now every Sunday morning in this place, in a strategic spot of this particular section of this city, there is a church. A church where people's lives can be changed. A church where the gospel is being preached. I don't know about you, I'm thankful for my church. I'm thankful for the place where the gospel is preached. I'm thankful for the place where my children have found Christ and have been baptized. I'm thankful for the place where so many of you have come. Many of you have been saved here. You've been changed here. You've been transformed here. You've received hope here. You've got a fresh spiritual wind in your sales, so to speak, here at this church. And I just want to stop and thank God for it. I thank God for all the amazing things that have happened to me in my life through the churches that he has allowed me to be a part of. I got saved in a church. I got baptized in a church. I dedicated my life to God in a church. I was called to ministry in a church. I got married in a church. I dedicated my kids to God in a church. I hear the word of God preached in church. I hear these songs sung in church. I have my friends in church. I'm just saying, I love the church. And all that God has done here, I was able to hand one of these to everybody here. Hopefully you got one of these. I just wanted to highlight just a few things this year that God has done in our church that I'm so thankful for. And just thinking there wasn't even a church here a few years back, and now there is. I was thinking at a leadership gathering we had just a couple of weeks ago where some of our teachers and leaders came and their families came and we had a meal together and went on an activity together, and I looked across that group of people and I said to somebody, there wasn't even this many people in this church when I came. And I just leaned over to whoever I was talking to and said, man, there are so many places that would just, if they could just have these people in their church, they'd be so thankful. And then I look around me and expand out to all of you and all that God's doing in your lives and all that God has visibly done here in our church this year. And I just want to stop and again say thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing in our church. 21 people were baptized here this year. 15 more at our Mayport campus. So nearly 40 people baptized at River City Baptist Church this year. Is my mic broken? I was just checking with you. 33 people completed Quick Start. 33. If you expand that to about 18 or 20 months, it's over 60. A ton of people are going through, and I can't remember how many there are currently in. There's a lot of people in. That means they're growing. That means they're getting grounded. They're learning the Bible. They're learning how to live the Christian life. from this time last year, a 26% increase in attendance year over year. A high day attendance, and this just in this on this property of 296 just a few weeks ago. Mayport had 90 people 2 weeks ago. Y'all, look, 3 years ago, there were six people at that church. Six! About to close their doors, could not pay their next insurance bill, but God allowed our church to come in and send our assistant pastor over to Mayport with a handful of faithful members of our church that went over there and painted the buildings and redid the auditorium and started watching babies and started visiting people, and now they had 90 people. They've had so many people saved and baptized. This year, it's extraordinary. Last year, we served 57 single mom families, and over 107 children received a full Christmas spread from our church and heard about Jesus. Since we started our corporate prayer meetings just back in October, we have seen 15 direct answers to prayer that we have prayed for together, and some of them are miraculous. I'm talking about barren women that couldn't have children, Brother Mike, and now they're pregnant and about to have babies. I'm talking about people that have been healed of cancer, raised up out of hospitals, and being sustained in their health. I'm talking about a real God doing real things in a real place with real people like you. I just want to stop before the year goes any further and just say, thank you, God, for what he's doing in the church. Thank God for the church. Number two, it's very evident that not only can we thank God for our church, we can thank God for people. Because the church is collective and large and important, of course, but then there's people, individual people. Look at what Paul says here in verse 3. Watch this. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Now watch this verse. I'm interested in verse 5. What is he thankful for these people for? He says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He was thankful for two specific things about these particular people. He was thankful, first of all, for their fellowship. That's their partnership. That's what they share together. Isn't it interesting how in the church and in Christ, God brings us together uniquely that we would have otherwise nothing really about our lives that would intersect. But when we find Jesus, we all have that so much more in common, and that is what unites us, and that is what encourages us together. I mean, I saw, believe it or not, I saw Brother Jose and his kids walk in here today. And this is how good the gospel is. They're wearing Philadelphia Eagles shirts to church today. And we let them in. Although that was painful. Even Eagles fans are welcome at church, okay? That's good. But he's saying here, look, we got something in common. This is the beauty of fellowship. Fellowship doesn't necessarily mean that you ate a hot dog together. Fellowship means this, you share. That's what the word means. Koinonia means share. I share this with you. The Jesus in me should resonate with the Jesus in you. We have that together. I don't have to know where you came from. I don't have to know what streets you grew up on. I don't have to know what your background is. I don't have to know if you spent 1 year in prison, 50 years in prison, or 0 years in prison. I don't have to know whether you are poor or rich or white or black or anywhere in between. I just know there's a Jesus that loves you and there's a Jesus that loves me, and what he did in my life is resonating with what he did in your life. And so now people that otherwise may have had nothing in common, would have maybe never sat together at a dinner or a cup of coffee, now together are in the church. Why? Because Christ brings people together in shared fellowship. And that's the one thing we can all rejoice in today. That's why the church should stay focused on Christ and its and his mission and his ministry. Why? Because if we start getting involved in political issues or we start getting involved in preferences, the church gets splintered and fractured and divided. But when we focus on that main objective, Jesus Christ and him crucified and him raised from the dead, we all get together and say a hearty amen and enjoy that together. And we love one another and serve one another because we share something together. It's called fellowship. But then he says this, I love this. Not only was he thankful for their fellowship, he was thankful for their faithfulness. Watch this.
for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Amen. And I looked right down this aisle here to some people right back here that I, when I think of this verse, that's who I think of. I think of Jerry and Mona Eastwood. I think of Greg and Debbie Combs. I think of Dave, wherever Dave is. Where's Dave? Dave's on Skype. Well, no surprise. He's out there serving, right? Darlene, his wife back here. I'm looking around. I think there may be, Kimmy and Alan Lerner. They were here the first day I came to church. Think of that. Think of that. Somebody from the first day until now. Every time I look at those white rocking chairs at Jacksonville International Airport, I still see Greg and Debbie Combs sitting there waiting for me when my flight arrived the first time I preached here in the city. And I always remember that every time I go by, from the first day till now. Let me ask you a question. You think I've ever done something these people don't like? Well, let me fill in the blank for you. I know for sure that I have. Because I'm different, because I'm human, right? Petra, there's Petra, I just saw Petra too. These 10 people from the first day until now. Now, I love all of you, but there's something really special about people from the first day till now, isn't there? But your journey didn't have to start in 2016. Your journey may have started last week. Don't just let it be the first day and the first week, and then all of a sudden, they didn't play my favorite song, and go find a church that plays your favorite song. No. Just decide I'm going to be somewhere from the first day until the Lord takes me home. Why can't it just be like that? Why does it always have to be about my preferences and my likes and my dislikes? And oh my goodness, I told them if the lights were green, one more Sunday. It was it. It was over. Now, come on, man. We got to be bigger than the lights. We got to be bigger than my favorite song. Got to be bigger than, I just cannot even possibly believe that there's not something for this and there's not something for this. And every time somebody comes up to me and says, well, why don't we do something about this or why don't we do this? I say, great, do it. It's not about me, and it's not about you. Here's what it is about. Finding a place to serve the Savior you love with people you love and just keep doing it, whether we always feel like it or not. In fact, right now, I wasn't planning this, so whoever's helping me with this, I'm throwing a curveball at you. But here, we do this every year. I want you to see this. I want you to see it right now. I want you to see the faces of people who have served in this church this year. I'm not talking about paid. I'm talking about just people that volunteer and serve the Lord. If I call your name, I want you to come up here. I've got a gift for you. If you're physically able to stand up here on the platform, that'd be awesome. If you can't, just right down here in the front's great. I want you guys to see this. It takes more than just a handful of people to do the work that needs to be done. So if I call your name, I want you to come. I want you to grab a gift card from us to you as our way of saying thank you. And I want you to see this visible representation of all the people that serve in this church. I think you'll be amazed at what you see. Bill Addison, Keyshawn Anderson, Darlene Andrews, Tina Arias Diaz, Brooke Arias Diaz, Adam Arnold, Elliot Baker, Eve Baker, Perry Baker, John Boston. I love all those last names together. That's a family serving together. Gavin Bradley, Diane Brown Smith, Rhonda Burke, Cindy Burnett, Donna Burrow, Cindy Cahoon. Some of these people aren't here, I know that, but we'll get their gift card to them. Debbie Combs, Greg Combs, Noelle Combs, Sophie Compton, Anthony Curry, Monica Curry, Cliff Davis, Susan Davis, Bonnie Eastham, Jerry Eastwood, Mona Eastwood, Lori Everett, Matt Everett, Anna Fisher, Abby Fisher, Aaron Fisher, John Foss, Lynette Foss, Petra Fulop, Zach and Peyton Gallatin, Angelica DeMarlin Gardner, Jim and Kathy Geiger, Jeff and Antoinette Humphreys, Lori Hurst, Chuck Johnson, Daniel Jones, Mickey Cool. Here I have this one. I just saw this name here. Patty Landris. Just went to heaven a couple days ago. She served. In fact, she served at Trunk or Treat just days before she went to heaven. How about that? By the way, you don't ever stop serving.
You see a little bit of gray hair up here? It's okay, it's good. It's what we're all supposed to be doing. Bob Mann, Kathy Mann, Corey, Jessica Marshall, Timothy, Marie Marshall, Jerry, Chrissy, Lillian, Samuel, Sophia McLean, Maddie Medina, Isaac Miller, Kevin Mitchell, David and Luann Morrissey, Jeffrey Murphy, Marie Pagode, Josiah, Jeremiah Parson, Antoinette Pasquale, I'm sorry if I blew the last name there, Kyle, Brittany Pickering, Brianna, Daniel Pruitt, Ash and Dan Purdy, Glenda Reagan, Daniel and Samantha Rigsby, Jared, Reza Rock, all these Rolstons, Ariana, Misha, Lucas, Cassie, Lucas Jr., LJ, Adriana, Sams, Angie Sams, Brent Sams, Josh and Amy Scott, Dave and Kim Selvig, Dan and Camille Sprankle, Melody and Andy Stant, Jameson Stant, Kimberly Statsny, Donald Stock, Zoe Taylor, Ashlyn Thompson, Austin Thompson, Bradley Thompson, Genevieve Thompson, Haven Vickers, Sheree Watson, Kamiah Williams, Izzy Yarbrough, Kendall Yarbrough, Kayla Yarbrough, Emma Yarbrough, Sarah Yarbrough, Tina Yarbrough, Olivia Yarbrough, Kendall Yarbrough. Give it up for the Yarbroughs. Everybody's in the house. And Mark Zinkowitz. Man, this is great. This is over 120 people that in some capacity served in some way. It may have been trunk or treat. It may have been a nursery. It may have been a call. It may have been a hospital visit. It may have been teaching a class. It may have been people that literally come up here and keep the grounds and pick up trash and cut the grass and trim the hedges and edge the sidewalks and blow it all off, the guys that do it on Sunday morning. Folks, there's no possible way that you can do a church without people that partner up in the church and serve the Lord together. Isn't that a blessing? Let's thank all these folks for serving. We really appreciate you, and thank you for all your work. You guys can find your seats. Thank you so much. Now listen, if you're new here, I want you to know there's a place for you. You can go into groups in the Church Center app. You can get that card in the seat back pocket in front of you that says connection card. You can say, I'd like to find a place to serve the Lord in the church. We would love to connect with you and help you find a place to serve, because the work goes on, the work continues to grow, and the work needs laborers for the harvest. Man, I thank God for every one of you, and I mean that. I thank the Lord for every single person on that list, no matter how big it was, small it was, it all really matters to God. It certainly matters to us, and it matters to whatever ministry and whatever team you serve in. So thank you. Thank you. I know in many churches, they're looking for a 50% adult service rate, meaning if there's 100 adults, 50 people serve. We have way surpassed that margin here of the amount of people that are actual members of our church that actually serve in some capacity. So thank God for you, because it really, really, really actually matters what you do. And can I just say another word? It's an interesting phenomenon that we have going on in our church. I'll talk about it a little bit at the end of the service, but we have such a large amount of people that are coming to our church now that haven't gone all the way through the process of membership. So there's I think if my calculations are correct, over 25% of people that are regularly attending this church haven't gone through membership yet. It doesn't mean that you have to be a member to serve. It just means this. When you become a member, it typically means I'm all in. I'm ready to serve the Lord. I'm ready to get engaged with this. And I just want to invite you to not stand on the sideline or sit on the porch, but like open up the front door and come on in the house. And we will love you and serve you no matter what, but we want to give you the opportunity to use your gifts and abilities and serve the way God's allowed you to be gifted and called you to do things for Him and to partner up with the church so that the work can continue to go on. So I thank God for the church. I thank God for people. And I also see, thirdly, evidence in my own life that God has been good to me. Notice verse 6, and this is the verse I want to end on. Look at this verse. Being confident of this very thing, that He which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know what that verse does? It tells us a work, if you are a Christian, a work that God does in each of us. And notice that it is a work that is spoken of in past, present, and future tense. Christ's work of salvation in our lives has a past, present, and future tense. He which hath begun a good work in you. That's past tense. Notice the word begun. That means he just got started. How many of you are saved in this room? Would you lift up your hands? You know you're saved. You know you're a Christian. It should be most of us because this is a church. You can put your hands down. That work is salvation. The begun work is how it all started. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, meaning your spiritual life has a birthday, just like your physical life has a birthday. Your spiritual life has a birthday, a day it begun, but the day that you were born was just the beginning of it all, right? Let me ask you a question. Do you have a spiritual birthday today? Do you have a day you could look back on and say it was on that day at that time? You may not know the actual day or time, but you know. Look, friends, if you are here today, sitting here upright, breathing air, I know that you're alive. Like you don't have to remember the day you were physically born to know that you're alive. But the fact that you are alive means you were physically born. And what I'm saying to you today is if you have become a Christian, if that has begun in you, you could look back and say, yeah, I remember when that happened. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was in a church service. I was with my mom and dad, and they told me about the gospel. It was a day where it all began, a spiritual birthday. Do you have one? If you do not have one, let me give you one that's real good. November 23rd, 2025. Today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Boast not yourself of tomorrow. You don't know what a day may bring forth. Tomorrow's a date on a fool's calendar. Listen, do not wait. If you are not saved, if you are not certain that heaven is your home, then my encouragement to you is this. Let today be that day. So there's a past tense. But then watch this. There's a present tense. He that hath begun a good work in you, watch this, will perform it. Your salvation is an ongoing continuation of your relationship with God. It's your discipleship. Once you're saved, thank God, that position is settled. But the work God wants to do in you has just begun. Like what one old preacher said, he says, I ain't everything that I want to be, but I thank God I'm not what I was. And if you is what you was, then you ain't. That was good. Y'all can thank me later for that one. God does a work in us, doesn't he? Isn't it true that if you are a Christian, he started doing something in you and through you and transforming you, changing your mind, changing your heart, changing your relationships, changing your attitude, changing your work habits, changing everything about you? Because that's what Jesus does. When you meet Jesus, listen very carefully, he's going to change you. So he does a work in you in the past. He does a work in you and through you in the present. But then watch this. There's a work that's yet to be done. He will perform that work until, watch this, the day of Jesus Christ. There's a future day, a final day, a coronation day, a completion day. That's the day when you and I will drop this flesh of sin. There'll be no more sorrow, there'll be no more suffering, there'll be no more sin, and we will be in his presence forever, in his likeness transformed. Anybody looking forward to that? No more sickness, no more sorrow, no more death, no more pain, no more suffering. Come on, there's no hospitals in heaven. There's no graveyards in heaven. There's no funeral services in heaven. There's no cancer doctors needed in heaven, right? There's no therapists needed in heaven. There's no drugs in heaven. There's no alcohol in heaven. There's no poison. It's all gone, right? Because one day, God's going to remove us all up out of here, and we're going to be there with him forever. And that's the future, friend. That's where we're going. That's where this all is. Ends one day with the Lord. And that's where you're going, friend, if you're a Christian. Well, praise the Lord. Because no matter what you are going through or what prison you're in, like Paul, here's the bottom line. Those prison doors will fling open one day. And absent in this body will be present with the Lord. Do you know that today? Are you certain of that? I pray you are. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Let's bow for prayer. Could we do that?